Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. Appreciate that very much. Don Becker, appreciate that last hymn. All right. Don has put a disc together and just all of Wes's playing, and he just listens to it when he drives up down the highway and really enjoys it. Okay, let's see about our prayer. And we've got to be in prayer for Harold Simonson. Got to be in prayer for Bill Hess. Want to be in prayer for Leslie and Jerry. They're traveling, and well, I guess they're there by now. If they're not, they're in trouble. And but they have a safe trip there and then a safe trip home. Let's see, we need to be in prayer for George and Cindy Edwards. And I don't know how he got so many names. George, Vic. But anyway. Just
Wichita Falls.
That's Wichita Falls. They just go by.
He's got one or two.
Vic
and
George.
Huh?
George.
Is that his name? George Victor? Victor George? Okay. That makes sense. All right. All right. And, well, excuse me. And,
he's got a choke on it.
So,
tough crowd tonight.
Boy, I mean, I better have a hot one here.
It's a tough pastor.
Okay, any other prayer requests? Okay. Let's begin with a word of prayer, purpose of the prayer. Of course, to orient ourselves as to why we're here, and tonight is particularly important. And I want to say that it may not be that important to you, but you may not need this dogma of it. But you'd be shocked how few people see what we're going to study tonight. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, it's a great privilege we have to assemble ourselves tonight for the purpose of worshiping you in spirit and in the truth of who and what you are. We come to a very important point of doctrine in Scripture, and something that is not talked about and just passed right over in our society, and this is why the church is in such great trouble. Father, I pray that your Spirit will open our eyes to the things you would have us to see. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, let's turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 26. Verse 26. Now, verse 25, these things, now, that's all the things either from the point that he, after the baptism, and then he started calling his disciples, or in the upper room. I personally think it applies to everything that Jesus Christ has taught them. But if you want to see it just the upper room, that's fine too. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you. So I think just that wording gives it more than just tonight, the night in the upper room. But the Parakletos, that is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send to each one of you to believe in Christ, in my name, under my authority, and he, the Holy Spirit, will teach you, that's one of the ministries, because he is the Spirit of Truth, will teach you all things and bring them to your remembrance, all that I said to you. I think one of the dangerous things that we have in our churches today is that we can hear it and read it and know it and figure it out. And people, this is one of the greatest damages to the church. And that's why truth is not being taught. We have to acknowledge the fact that when we approach this book, we are totally helpless. We are totally helpless when we come to this book. And I don't care how much Greek, how much Hebrew, I don't care any of those things, how well-known a preacher you are, a teacher you are, you come to this book, and you can't understand it in the flesh nature. Just can't do it. There are many men that have high IQs that just expound and put things together and all this. Never see it. What's going on? And I really believe this is one of the great problems in all the churches, and it's just not addressed. Not only the question, how are we filled with the Spirit, but what is the necessity of being filled with the Spirit? I think they don't see the necessity, so they don't worry about how. Once you see, hey, I cannot understand this book without the ministry of the Holy Spirit, how do I get that ministry of the Holy Spirit functioning inside of me? Becomes a great question. But since I really don't think I need him, especially to study the Bible, then I don't make a big deal about how to be filled with the Spirit. So we're going to look at one very essential passage in this regard. If you'll turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Okay, let's just kind of read and walk through this, because this is just such one of the most valuable chapters in the Bible for a born-again believer. And when I came to you, Paul says, talking to the Corinthians, and when I came to you, brethren, believers, I did not come with superiority of speech. That is, with my charisma, with my debating technique, because he had just flopped in Mount Mars outside of Athens. He just blew it royally. I did not come with you with superiority of speech or of wisdom. That's his IQ. That's his logic. Proclaiming to you the testimony of God. All right, with superiority of speech. Not depending on superiority of speech, which means superior logic, superior ability to think. And the issue here is, on what are we going to depend for understanding the mystery, understanding any text. And this is why I think so many people get really messed up in Proverbs. If anybody thinks everybody can understand Proverbs, no, you can't, people. This is why so many people are so screwed up so messed up as far as understanding the book of Proverbs. It cannot be understood in the flesh. You can study Shakespeare in the flesh and enjoy it and enjoy taking it apart and enjoy seeing like common things. I have several books just on studying Shakespeare. One book that has a section just with common phrases in all of his writings. Another one deals with the number of words that he uses in the number and order of the most frequent, less frequent order. And it's a lot of fun. And you can learn a lot. But you can't study the Bible that way. It just isn't going to come across what's going on. And so important to realize our weakness in understanding the mystery of the Scriptures. Superiority of speech, of wisdom, and good example of the testimony of God, both in the NIV and the NASV, they say testimony, and the testimony of God, and the Greek is mysterion, and it's testimony, it's the mystery. The testimony is a mystery to you, the mystery of God. And so this is what's going on. Scripture is a mystery, and it reveals and conceals. And we want to remember, I don't know if we've talked about this very much, but we've got the idea of how this book reveals and conceals. But always remember, when we talk about conceal, people who study it claim to understand. Now they're being fooled, because revealing and concealing, it conceals the real truth. They think they're seeing it accurately, and they're not. So this is very important. I used to draw it this way, that the way a lot of people try to do this thing, here is the Word of God, and so here's the Word of God, here's the Word of God, And so what we want to do is we want the Word of God to take us, here we are, us, and we go to the Word of God, we study the Word of God, and it takes us to God. But the only problem is it doesn't work that way. Here we are, us here, and then we have to go to God the Holy Spirit, then we go to the Word, and then the Word takes us to God. And this is one stage that so many people leave out, and that's the Holy Spirit. And you just cannot afford to leave out this part. Okay, now here begins the mystery. Let's take a look. Verse 2. For I determined, that's after he came down from Mars Hill, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now, I just came from a pastor's conference a month or so ago, and this came up. That's the heart of the gospel, people. He was crucified. Yeah, he was resurrected, and what happened on that cross is the issue in the gospel. But we won't get involved in that. But Jesus Christ and Him crucified. All this means is the center of do and do versus faith. This is the whole thing that he's going to be dealing with. The mystery of Jesus Christ and Him crucified and resurrected and now seated at the right hand of God the Father in glory. Oh, that's a mystery. And I know there are preachers that say it and all, but they haven't grasped it. Not without the Holy Spirit. They may have been taught by men who were filled with the Spirit, and it may be in their flesh nature, but it is not spiritual knowledge to them. And so this is the mystery. Now I'd like you to look at Romans 11:25 for a moment. Let's turn back to Romans 11:25-26. Now to Him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation. 11:25. That's not it either. Romans 11. To be in a foreign mystery, why isn't your... Okay, let's just go with that. I don't know what this is doing here. Okay, verse 25 in Romans 11 is what I wanted. For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own estimation. Okay, this is the way I think this would define most pastors in America. I think this would define most teachers, seminary profs, is that right there. They are wise in their own estimation. Conceit. I haven't looked at the Greek word, but I can see estimation or conceit being very much the same, in your own conceit. And you take a look at yourself, you estimate yourself, and you're as very, very high, so you're conceited. That a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And thus all Israel will be saved, just as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion, he will remove ungodliness from Jacob. And that's what we're studying on Tuesday night in our studies. Okay, let's go back now to 1 Corinthians 2. So this is why God can say, I do for you, trust me. Not, you do for me, I will do for you, that's a promise, trust me. No, that's not what he says. What he says is, actually what he says is, I've done. It just sounds, flows better. I will do for you, trust me. But I have done for you. I have done for you, trust me. And that's a promise, trust me. So why can God do for us? Simply on our basis of our faith. Just trust me. Trust me. Multitudes preach on the death of Jesus Christ, but then add works to the gospel. give you the gospel, but then you got to do it. You got to do whatever their list is. Okay, Paul made a decision. I don't know what's wrong. I have no other problem than a hack. And I hope it goes away before the 30th. But
just don't talk.
Just nod. And none of this. It's always this. All right. I'm learning, see? Hadn't even gotten there yet. I'm learning. Yes. Yes, dear. Yes. All right.
Hey, Jim, you give us an update, okay?
Oh. Every married man tells me that, Jim. I don't know, man. Golly. Maybe they all know something I don't know. And I'll find out real soon.
Hey,
Jim,
you're tough guy.
All right. But she tells me she's wonderful.
We believe that, but Jim, she's
wonderful. No, we believe it. All right, Paul made a decision that we all have to make, and that's either self or Christ. Exalt Christ or exalt self. And this is all this greatest issue. I think I can understand this Bible, and I can just study it and read and do all my analysis and all this and not understand what's going on. Now let's look at verse 3. And I was with you in weakness and in fear, and in much trembling. Now, there's a lot here, but I don't want to spend much time at this point. But this is where every believer should find himself, especially when he approaches the Scriptures. Okay, when I sit down to study, I go through a... It's almost a ritual prayer, but I do it in the filling of the Spirit. And that's just that the Spirit will guide me, and that He will be cognizant of what the needs are that are in the congregation that I don't know, and people that will listen on the internet that I don't know, but He knows, and He will lead me. And I just go through a various aspect of prayer and approaching this book. And I used to approach it, I got it figured out. I got the Greek and Hebrew. I've been trained. All I have to do is just sit here and decline and parse and figure these things out, and I got it. And then the Holy Spirit showed me that's not it at all. Okay, so this is what every believer should. This should be our attitude when we approach the Scriptures, and the weakness. I can't do this. I cannot understand what is going on. And once you realize that you can't, then you're ready to rely on the Holy Spirit. See, one of the problems is in the evangelical movement, fundamentalist movement, whatever you want to call it, that have had some teaching, they feel like they got it, and they don't need any more teaching. And yet here Paul points it out. In weakness, Paul knows himself, inadequate, in self, weak, not dependent on self. And it has been said, I don't know where they got it, but it's been said Paul's some kind of genius or something. Heard it at seminary, heard it at a church where I used to go. But this is what makes him strong, not his IQ. But right here, when he approaches the Scriptures, he realizes his weakness. Paul knows himself. He's inadequate. And that's why he said, I boast in my weakness. And just powerless. And then I have to rely totally on the power of God. So this is how weakness becomes strength. We realize I'm weak. I have to rely on the Holy Spirit. Rely on God. So this is what Paul is telling us. Now, we cannot even understand the Word of God, the mystery of God, without the Holy Spirit. Go back to this. Most of us think it's us, the Bible, and God. No, it's us, the Holy Spirit, the Bible, and God. Okay, in fear, in weakness, and he says in fear. This is maximum. What this means is, this is maximum respect for the task. What I'm doing here is I was starting to just do it from the point where we really get into the work of the Holy Spirit, but I want to bring you up to that point. I want to learn the Bible. I want to learn Scripture. Well, you just don't jump to it. And this is what Paul is saying. In fear is maximum respect for the task of grasping the Scriptures and letting the Holy Spirit open our eyes to these things. This is not a fear like a sin, but this is a fear of realizing the task that is set before him. He's going to be totally faith dependent on understanding Scripture. And it's amazing today how many people rely on their own ability, and I can figure it all out. And This is one of the one of the points of a Catholic professor I heard on the TV, and he was going on, and he said, all these people that talk about how they have the Holy Spirit and all these different preachers and denominations figuring out the Bible, no, that's a heresy. You need one Papa. One Papa, and he'll tell you what it says. He'll tell you what it means. No, the Holy Spirit will tell us, and every one of us have the Holy Spirit. In trembling keeps himself in God's power. In trembling keeps himself in God's power. Paul is constantly aware of his own weakness and the need for God's power, especially in seeing the truth when he either writes it or teaches it. So he sees his necessity to rely on God. We should all be on guard, becoming confident in ourselves. Got to stay in faith. Most believers, including Paul, grow. They learn truth, learn doctrine, and stop trembling, and then they begin to rely on themselves. And I know some people I believe that's happened to. They just reached the point, they are just so superior in all of this that they got it. All right, one of the worst things that can happen to a believer is not sin. That's not the worst thing that can happen to a believer. But to think that you can do something for God. To think that, for an example, you can figure out the Bible. You may have Greek, Hebrew, years of teaching, all these things, and think you've got it down. And this is one of the worst things that can happen to a pastor, to a teacher, to believers. So, because you're not going to see the truth without the power of the Spirit. We want to look into that now. So how then? If not by the energy of the flesh, the IQ, the logic, the ability to see things and figure them out, all these type of things, then how? Okay? How are we to understand the mystery? By the Holy Spirit. Verse 4. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit, even of power. The word and there should be translated even here. Even of power. So, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, my figuring it out as he thought he could, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of the power. There are many different words in the Greek New Testament for communication of Scripture, each having its own nuance. It's why there's so many, and each one of them has its own nuance. Here he says, my message. And my message is the logos of me. It's the way the Greek has it. The logos of me, my words. And in other words, when I communicate, these are the words. Not entire Scripture. Paul has already told us Christ crucified is his main message. That's his main logos. That's his main word. It's just dealing now with the gospel. Now, I will say this, that Paul was not a pastor of a local church. He was an apostle that traveled over new areas and established his churches, and then other people would come in, like Timothy, Titus, other men would come in and teach. So, my message, my logos, Christ crucified. And then he says another thing. My message, now look, it says, and my preaching. So we have two things. My message, what's his message? Christ crucified. My preaching, that is kerygma. And is used to emphasize that which is proclaimed. Kerygma emphasizes what is taught. It's like Caruso. It's the spreading out, the talking. So this is what is proclaimed, the message itself. The teaching, the proclamation. So my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom. That is, not depending on human IQ. Not depending on my own ability. Not depending on my charisma. And all these things. I know years ago, it was just a thing to do for young pastors and preachers to practice, stand and look in the mirror, and practice holding the Bible the way Billy Graham did. He would hold it way up here, and he would do it, and then he'd bring it down and do this, and you'd be surprised how many men, I think, harmed themselves by trying to copy somebody else. And but they would try. It would be in my charisma. It'd be in my approach to things and the way I did it. And a lot of these TV people, they're just so proud of themselves. You can just tell it by the way they teach and the way they handle themselves. So this is not a persuasive words of wisdom. This is not depending on his IQ, not depending on his logic, and not in a manner of displaying his wisdom. There are some men whose teaching is really to impress you with their logic, impress you with their thinking ability, to impress you with how they think things through. And after a while, you can spot that if you know some of the hints to it. So it is not a matter of epistemological rehabilitation, which is an Ayn Rand term. It is depending on the Holy Spirit. It's not depending on our ability. So Paul himself fell into the trap. Just for a minute, look at Acts 18:4. Acts 18:4. I've been referring to it, so let's just look at it. 18:4. And he was reasoning in the synagogue. Well, let's look and see where he is. Verse 1. After these things, he left Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a certain Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, having recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded the Jews to leave Rome. He came to them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them, and they were working, for by trade they were tent makers. And he was reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks, trying to persuade with his reasoning. And he fell flat on his face, but we'll just let it go at that now. Okay, back to 1 Corinthians 2, chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. By the way, in that Acts passage, you had two more words for communicating. And this was the reasoning and persuading. And reasoning was dialogomai, and that means to discuss. It means to discuss, to compromise, to just say, well, now what can we do with this passage now? Let's everybody give your opinion. Let's pick a little of everybody that's the best, and then we'll put it together. Boy, that you come out with a camel. And it is so terrible. It is in the Holy Spirit that we stop all this dialoguing. Again, one of the worst things that can happen to a pastor, teacher, or anyone is to be successful in using your own ability, using your own IQ, using your own debating persuasiveness, your own logic. It's one of the worst things you can do is be successful at that. One of the worst things is to do that. Judith and I saw, I don't know how many of you saw the movie. It was in the theaters, but it didn't get much publicity, but it's called Billy. Anybody see that? Okay. Put your hand down. I know you did. All right. And but it was so cool. What was so cool about that movie is he couldn't speak at all. He was in the first college, and he just stumbled all over himself. In fact, one of the funny scenes was not only in class did he bumble, not only in they let him go preach at a church and just blew the hell sat there. Like that, and like some way I feel in here. But he was coming down the stairway, and there was the black man cleaning, and they started a conversation, and the black man just looked at him and said, "Well, I've been working here for 15 years, and I got to tell you, you ain't got it." And you might as well find something else to do, because you ain't got it. And he just kept trying and working, praying, and developed the style that the Holy Spirit finally gave him. Okay, now let's look at verse 4. But in demonstration of the Spirit, even power. Two ways to understand Scripture: come to God by human ability, study. Work hard, learn all you can, study. 2, rest. Just rest. Faith in the Holy Spirit, allow Him to teach you. Now, John and I have kidded at times. We just, what? What did you say? We can't figure this out. What's this verse? And we've talked about it before. The Holy Spirit sometimes doesn't speak very loud. You got to stay real still and listen to Him, and even then He doesn't. But you just got to trust Him to lead. And there are times that He will open your eyes to something. There are times that He will not. But in demonstration, the Greek word means to prove, to manifestation, demonstration, proof of the Spirit, even of power. The Spirit is the Holy Spirit. Then we have kata, even. And then we have the word power. This is the word dunamis. He gives the power. He gives His power. And this comes from the Holy Spirit. Hold your place and look at Galatians 3:5. This is so important that we at least get this down now and then move on in all of our study. But we've got to have an understanding of how it is we learn from the Bible. Okay, chapter 3, verse 5. Verse 5, does He then, who provides or supplies you, the believer, with the Holy Spirit, and works miracles among you. That's so wrong. Even with the Spirit. And then it says, even working power in you. The preposition where it says among you, the preposition is in you. So you have, and you can see why miracles, that's the same word that is translated dunamis, power. So even working, that's a participle. I don't know why they've translated this way. That's a participle. Even working power in you. Does He do this by the works of the law or by the hearing with faith? Okay, let's go back to 1 Corinthians now, chapter 2, verse 5. Does He then... Oh, well, I just was doing it. I had it in here. But work is a participle. Working plus miracles, that's dunamis, power, working power. And the Holy Spirit. Okay, now verse 3 in 1 Corinthians 2. But in demonstration of the Spirit, even power. All right, here's what it looks like then. And my message, my words, my logos, and my preaching, content of the message, were not in persuasive words of wisdom, human IQ, human logic, all of this, but in demonstration of the Spirit, even of power. This is the only way that we are going to see truth in Scripture is by the Holy Spirit. People, it's just that simple. But people don't believe that. They don't believe it. So, there comes a question. How do we access the power and to understand the Scriptures, the mystery? This is so important, to know how to be filled with the Spirit. Verse 5 tells us how? By faith in the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 5 for a moment. That your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. What is the power of God? He just told you in verse 3. It's in the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay? But in demonstration of the Spirit, even power. So verse 5, it says, but your faith should not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. What's the power of God? The Holy Spirit. Where do you put your faith? In the Holy Spirit. It's that simple. So you would be surprised how many pastors and teachers depend on their own ability in the languages, in Greek and Hebrew, grammar, theology. And people, let me tell you something. There are people, like in seminary when I was there, and I know this is true just all around the world, but there are people who in their flesh nature have a propensity to language. They just, boy, they can sit there and learn that language. I had a good buddy of mine. When we were in the military, we were both stationed in Germany at the same time, and he was a Russian translator, and he was trained here. He was so good. just picked it up. He would read it, and his mind just in language, and he'd go off and do other things. He'd go play, go to different things he wanted to go to, and come back, and he knew it all. I know in Germany, he didn't take German, but he picked it up, and he was most fluent in German. And but is that the ability that God is looking for here? No. It's not there. It's not in that. Now, they may be able to read and decline, parse, do all of this stuff, see all these things, working from the Greek, but that is not what it means. I remember in class, in Hebrew class, we reading and working on a text, and this guy came up to me afterward, and he said, man, I see where you, and I'm not bragging here, I'm just pointing it out. I see what you did, how you declined, parse, and put it all together that way. But how did you get all of that you said about it, what it means? Because we had to interpret it, and it was our work. And I just told him, I said, hey. And I didn't emphasize the Spirit as much as I should, but much as I would now. Now I would sit him down for a couple hours, and bless his heart, he'd be sorry he asked me. But it isn't in knowing the languages. It isn't in knowing all of those things. There's much to be valued there. That's not where the secret is. Okay. So, verse 5, you, that your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, that's your own wisdom, but on the power of God, that is the Holy Spirit. And it's just interesting how many people depend on their own ability in the languages, their own ability in theology. I had some friends that majored in theology. And so they had a great grasp of that. But it's trusting in the Holy Spirit with whatever you've been given. If you've been given the languages, you trust Him. If you haven't given the languages, you trust Him. He'll open it up. I've often said I am appreciative for this training I got at Dallas Seminary. But I believe that the old black pastor in Georgia who didn't even get out of school, but if he trusts the Holy Spirit, he'll see the truth. Now, he may not see the things that I might in reading this, but he will see the truth. He will see the gospel. He will see these things. The Holy Spirit will open his eyes to these things. So you'd be surprised how many Christians depend, and I mean truly depend, on their wisdom. Or depend on somebody else. This man. Just like the Pope of Rome. Well, boy, if he says it, it's it. He's head of the church. But there are a lot of Gentile or non-Catholic people. They sit under this pastor. They sit under this teacher. And whatever he says, that's it. Don't confuse me with anything else. He says it. And that's a shame for these pastors that do this. They don't trust the Holy Spirit. They trust man. They trust some preacher, some teacher, not trusting in the Holy Spirit. And so they trust in somebody's wisdom, ability to handle the languages, and they're impressed with it. They're impressed with that stuff. They think, oh man, he's got to have it because he does this and this. And it just doesn't work that way at all. So they don't want to trust in man, no matter who they are. And I'm saying that even to myself. You got to let the Holy Spirit open your eyes to what is said here. Now, hopefully what I'm said is being delivered to me from the Holy Spirit. But every one of you have the Holy Spirit. And you've got to let Him open your eyes. And in the church age, God has appointed men with pastor, teacher. And so this is beneficial to have a pastor and a teacher that does it right. But you don't want to just give total allegiance to Him. God does not want you to do that. And there's just so many things that people do. I know a man, and he just I've got a book at home where he wrote, and it says, God does not want your faith. And this man is listened to by a lot of people, and that's his position. God doesn't want your faith. He wants you to confess. He wants you to repent. Wants you to do this, whatever it is. But he doesn't want just your faith. And so you just got to be careful and listen when you pick somebody that you're going to study under, and allow the Holy Spirit to open your eyes. So, okay. What they say is with the Pope of Rome, I'm gifted of God, and God has appointed me to interpret the Bible for all of the Roman Catholic Church. But people, there are pastors and churches that do that. I've got it. I've got the secret. You can't understand it. It's too much for you to understand. You don't have Greek and Hebrew. I've got Greek and Hebrew, and I know it all. You just shut up and listen to me. And people, that's so wrong. That's so wrong. But you'd be surprised how many sit under that kind of teaching. And instead of just relying on the Holy Spirit, and He'll lead you and guide you in the truth of these things. Okay, verse 4. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit, even of power. Verse 5. That, in order that, I'm speaking, in the put your faith in the Holy Spirit. And then he says in verse 5, that your faith should not rest in the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. And then he just told you where the power of God is. That's in the Holy Spirit. So your faith rests on the object of faith here. And what is the object of faith? It's in the power of God. Who is the power of God? The Holy Spirit. So faith always depends on the object. Faith always depends on an object. The object of faith is essential in understanding. Have the faith. This is what's your faith in? Well, I believe that if I do this, then God will bless me. That's not the faith God is looking for. I believe that if I do this and this and this, God will bless me. God will save me. God will do this. God will restore me from sin. It's not the faith God is looking for, people. Faith in a member of the Godhead is the faith that God is looking for. So, do not put your faith in the wisdom of men. Note the object of faith on the power of God. Note the object of your faith in verse 5 is the power of God. We are told in verse 4 that God the Holy Spirit is the power of God. So we put our faith in the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Godhead. Your faith in the Holy Spirit, this is how we learn. Your faith in the Holy Spirit activates the power of the Holy Spirit in us. His work in us is to teach us. His work in us is, of course, the fruit of the Spirit, guidance, all these things. But here we're talking about teaching. It is His job. I will send you the Holy Spirit. He will teach you and bring to remembrance all the things that I've told you. So it is so important to understand this formula. And very few people understand it. Very few people would even accept this. But that's why I'm taking you through this, so we can see it. So it's trusting in the Spirit. And the Spirit, that faith in the Spirit, remember, faith is the only thing God grabs hold of. And for us as unbelievers, it's our faith. As believers learning Scripture, faith, the Holy Spirit acts on that faith, opens, teaches us the truth of the Word, and that takes us to God and glorifying God. So this is...
Could you say the Holy Spirit also would become or be a filter?
Be a filter
of that which isn't the truth?
Yes, yes, yes.
Is that a legitimate prayer?
Yeah, I think, let's see. I like the word filter. I think he will agitate. I know since I've started studying the Bible by faith in the Holy Spirit in the early 90s, I've seen a lot of things that I was taught but they were not true. And so, because I was relying on him. And when I relied on him, he just said, that's not true. That's not true. And what was so funny about that is if somebody had come up and told me that's not true, I'd have gotten very angry with them, told them they don't know what they're talking about. But boy, the Holy Spirit just has a very calm way just saying, that isn't true. That isn't true. Now, it took me a great battle, to come to the point of just trusting in the Spirit, rather than doing something to be empowered by the Spirit. But once I did that, and then I just would study, and that's not true, that's not in there. And I'd go, well, wait a minute, I've been taught that. Let me look at this. Wow, that's not what it says. That's what I was told it was said. And he does filter, warn us, agitate, different things he'll do in our soul that's not right. And that's a good term. And this whole thing centers around also the spiritual warfare. You want to remember, Satan wants us not to hear the truth. Satan desires us not to believe the truth. but to believe a lie, to deceive us. We saw last night in Revelation, he deceives. It's why he's going to be thrown into the lake of fire. He deceives the nations, deceives people. All right, let's see. Let's look at verse 6. Yet we do not speak wisdom from among those who are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age. Excuse me, we do. Yeah, we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age, not of the world, nor of the rulers of this age, who are passing away. Okay, who is Paul talking about when he says mature? Mature here is a simple word, those who are relying on the Holy Spirit by faith. Those are the ones mature. Those are the ones mature. Those who are relying on the Holy Spirit by faith. I don't ever mean to insult. I just mean to make the point. Go back to this uneducated black pastor. And he doesn't have any real training. And somebody else, boy, they could just wazzle and dazzle with all of their so-called knowledge of the Bible. And they'd say, okay, this man, the black pastor, is not very mature. Well, this other man's mature. In God's eyes, it's this black pastor who's relied on the Holy Spirit to open up the truth of Scripture. That's the one. Not the one who does it by the flesh. Okay, so that's who the mature are. For these are complete. That's what the word mature means. Full, complete. And so it can't mean that maturity is based on how much doctrine you know, because you'll never be full. Never be complete. Never. But you can be full and complete in the power of the Holy Spirit. So the mature refers to those who walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. Now, not of this age, nor the rulers of this age. This refers to the second universe that we're in right now. And the rulers of this age are angelic demons. Satan and his staff. Look what it says. Who are passing away, or who are coming to nothing. Passing away means to come to nothing. They're going to come to nothing. They will have a lot of power and a lot of influence, but they're just coming to nothing. That's what we're studying on Tuesday night. Now, verse 7, because of these enemies, the powers, rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing, because of these enemies, Jesus Christ and Him crucified is a hidden mystery. Let's see what it says in verse 7. Though we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom, which God predestined before the ages to our glory. Our glory. Alright, wisdom. In Scripture, it's not discernible by the creature. It's a mystery. It's a mystery. Let's look at something just tying in with all of this. Look at Job. Job 11. We haven't been there in a while. Job 11, verse 6. This is beautiful. Job chapter 11. Job 11, and let's look at verse 6. And show you the secrets of wisdom. For sound wisdom, true wisdom, has two sides. Know then that God forgets a part of your iniquity. God's wisdom has two sides. What are they? Concealed and revealed. Those are the two sides of His wisdom. Okay, let's go back now to our study in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and look at verse 8. What is the mystery? Verse 8, what is the mystery? And the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age, powers of darkness, has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. That to me is just so powerful. Here Satan says, I am. I'm God. I'm independent. I'm self-dependent. Okay. Here's this battle going on. And he's been fighting this all along through history. He's tried to stop the line of Jesus Christ in the Genesis flood. It's called the Genesis flood and cohabiting with the angels, cohabiting with women. Then he tried to break it up through the tribes and then the family down to one member of David, in the line of David. He's just tried and tried. And then when he was born, what did he do? He killed all the male child around in that area at that age. He knows. But he's so arrogant that he can figure it all out that he didn't see and he crucified Jesus Christ. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age, powers of darkness has understood. If they were able to figure out all the Old Testament, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Okay. This to me is so powerful because you take all the things in all of the books of the Old Testament that just prophesied of His coming and His coming and all this. Didn't see it. Yet he thought he could figure it all out. So man can't. And man can't. What I think is interesting is that humans say, oh, I'm going to study the Old Testament Bible and all of this stuff. I'll hear them on the History Channel with various things on the Bible, and they have these scholars from these weird schools and stuff. And they're just so darkened. And just don't see what's going on in the Old Testament. It's just amazing. Oh, that's not prophecy. That happened at that time, and this is this. And those fundamentalists, they're just weird people. They don't see it. They don't see it. And people, we're talking about men that if they had to sit down per men in a fundamental camp, they'd rank right with them with intelligence and ability in handling the text, the Greek or Hebrew. But they don't see it. It's only be seen by the Holy Spirit. Okay? verse 8, Satan says, I know what I'm doing here. Let's look at Isaiah 47. Do we have time? Yeah. Well, yeah, we have time. Look at Isaiah 47. Isaiah 47. Isaiah 47. It's been a long time since we've journeyed here, so we got to do it every now and then. The mystery is what God is doing at the cross with Jesus Christ. So let's take a look at Isaiah 47, and let's start in verse 8. 47, verse 8. Now then, hear this, you sensual one, this is where God is talking to Satan, who dwells securely, who says in your heart, I am. See, God said, I am. Satan says, I am. And I am means self-existing. It doesn't depend on nothing or anyone to exist. That's what I am means, self-existing. And so Satan says, I am. And there is no one besides me. I shall not sit as a widow, nor shall I know loss of children. So that's that. Now look at verse 9. Verse 9 is what happened at the cross. But these two things shall come on you suddenly in one day. Loss of children and widowhood. They shall come on you in full measure, in spite of your many sorceries, in spite of the great power of your spells. Now verse 10. Again, Satan declares, I am. And people, if you read Ezekiel and other passages, it's so much fun to me because God keeps saying, there is no God like me. I am God. I am the God of Abraham. I am this and I am. And God pushed, Satan pushed his button when he said, I am. Okay, so verse 10, again, Satan says, I am. And like so many members of the human race thinks that he can figure it all out. Let's take a look. Verse 10. And you fell secure in your wickedness, that's his schemes, that's his thought process, and said, no one sees me, your wisdom, and your knowledge. Now what does no one sees me? What this means, people, is no one sees the schemes that I'm doing. No one sees my plans and my plots and my schemes. And I think America's deceived today by our president. But he says, your wisdom and your knowledge, they have deluded you. You got so caught up in yourself, you deluded yourself. You started believing your own lies. And you have said in your heart, I am, three times. And there is none one besides me. Now verse 11. This is our key verse. Now you can see this refers to the rulers of this age, powers of darkness that we just saw in Ephesians. All right, verse 11. But evil will come on you, which you will not know how to charm away, and disaster will fall on you, for which you cannot atone, and destruction, about which you do not even know, will come on you suddenly. And you see, this is beautiful. Destruction will come on you, do not even know. Hey, can he read Revelation like we're doing? Can he read the Bible? Yeah, but he doesn't see it. I think Satan is just a perfect example how you can be have a genius IQ, because he is the seal of God's perfection. And he can read through this book and knows it well and doesn't see it's talking about him. That is just, to me, a beautiful example of how we need to be walking by faith. All right, we'll get back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. We'll start that next Wednesday evening. Any questions? Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just praise you tonight. We praise you, Father, that You've done everything to show us how much we need you. You gave us the law to show us that we're sinful. Yet, so few see that they're sinful. They try to do the law and they praise themselves about how they do it. Then you gave us this book, Father, that we can't figure out. Many think they can, just like many think they can do the law. You've done so many things, Father, to show us how much we need you, how much we need your Son, how much we're dependent upon your Spirit. What an awesome God. You're a God that we can trust in every area of our life. Whenever you bring us to this place, Father, where we're blind, where we see how weak we are, we praise you. Like Paul, we just boast in our weakness because it causes us to depend on you more and more. So we praise you tonight, Father, for the God that you are, in your Son's precious name. Amen.